Have you been asking questions? Might be a little loud here, Tully. I don't know what it feels like to you, but it does sound a little ringing. There you go. Have you been asking questions about your own faith? And if you were born around the generation of my birth, you probably have found that your questions are probably not the best thing. People don't expect that you're going to ask a lot of questions. In fact, I was told when I was a kid, it's not good to question God. And so I took that to heart, and I believe that people who told me that were wrong. I believe God wants us to ask questions. In fact, I think that's part of the scriptural reference where Jesus inspired Peter to say, "Lay all your concerns and desires upon me because I love you. Cast your burdens upon me because I love you." I think questions are burdens. I think questions are confusing. I think they bring confusion into our lives. And I think that's been the essence and the beginning point of this whole idea of this sermon series that we started back in the first Sunday of February, which, by the way, welcome to March. Can you believe it? And I say this every year. It's March already. And then when April comes around, I'll say, "It's April already." Guess what I'll say when August comes around? There you go. I would like for us to think about these questions, and I know you think that I probably got enough, but if you have a question that you really have been wrestling with, something that's just gnawing at you, I want you to feel free to write that question down for me, just however it comes from your heart, and give it to me. Either send it by email, hand it to me this morning, or put it in a place where I can find it, like my mailbox here at church, or send it to me in a text. I just got a text yesterday of a very good question that has many different segments to it. And so the time that we're going to be spending on this is whatever time is necessary. It's not going to have an end to it. And in order to keep things fresh, I might want to think about refreshing this opening slide maybe. That would maybe move us into a different phase of it. But, I mean, I kind of like the slide myself because I designed it. But I would like for us to think about this fifth question, this being the fifth week, and this fifth question has had several different titles because I knew the kids were going to be with us in worship today and I'm going to be working with them. And by the way, kids, ages 6 through 17 or 18, if you would like to be part of a little panel, I'm going to call you up here in just a minute to be thinking about that. You don't have to, but I'd love for you to. In fact, I'm not going to put you on the spot so much. Well, I kind of am. But if you would come up, you're going to make this such a greater time together than it would be just me talking about it. And because I wanted to be able to address kids and the questions that come out of their minds, I had asked, you know, I guess because there's some fear about trying to express yourself to the pastor, I didn't get any response when I asked the kids to give me some of the questions that they have about their spiritual life. So I started thinking about my own youth, and that was only 50 years ago, so I figured that, you know, it probably hasn't changed a lot, right? So I was thinking about, when I was a kid, I asked the question, why are there so many rules? And I wondered about that in my family. I wondered about that with God. And I think that would be a good question to ask. And I think we're going to use a little bit of that this morning. I also thought of the way to get the kids to show up on worship with me. And you guys don't have to go anywhere this morning because you've got the privilege of being in worship with us and sitting next to your parents or near your friends. And that's good. That's a good thing. But I thought the best way to get your attention might be to throw this question out there on the internet. There are no zombies in heaven. Or are there zombies in heaven? That would be the best. That's a question. The other one wasn't. So I thought, well, you know, that would get their attention, and I could address that issue. In fact, I'm going to do it right now. Yes, there are zombies in heaven. What is a zombie? It's a dead man walking, right? Gotcha. Okay. So if you're here this morning and you are interested to know why kids matter, which is what the title I actually gave this, I want you to think about this question with me, and then I want you to try to come up with an answer on your own. Why or do kids really matter? Not why kids matter. Why in the world do kids matter anyway? No. Do kids really matter? And I think we may say yes. In fact, I think we all believe kids matter very much. I think they matter more than we give them credit sometimes. To the things we do, the decisions we make, and the things we say to them, do all those things work together to help a child know that they matter to us? But what about asking the children, do you think you matter? What's going on in your head? And I want to ask that question to a panel of kids, ages 6 through 17. Please come up right now. I knew I'd get my granddaughter. I'll buy you a Frosty today if you go to Wendy's with me. There you go. Good job. Good job. Nice panel. Nice panel. Now I want you to look out at your friends that are not coming up here. Stick your tongue out at them. There you go. Hi, Jocelyn. She's only coming up here because I kind of begged her to at the beginning of the service. No. Okay, kids, I'm going to stand down here, and, well, I got to have my notes, and I got to ask these questions very, very carefully to you. Now, do you think you matter to your parents? Okay. do you think you matter to your teachers? All right. Do you think you matter to your friends? Now, of course, we've got a group of 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 kids, so we got a little groupthink going on up here, which means there might even be a question mark in your mind. Does anybody think there might be times that you don't think you matter? Okay, good. That's good. Because I think that's the bare, honest truth. Sometimes we don't feel like we matter too much, right? What are the most important people in your life? Parents, who else? Family, teachers, what else? Friends, good job, good question. You know, I looked up online and I found some interesting answers, but the one that kept coming up is that parents are the most important people in the lives of their kids, no matter what age has been asked. What would you like most of all while being with your family? What is the one thing you want most above everything else when you're with your family? No arguing? Love? Carter's going to be a preacher someday. He's already told me that. He's getting a good start on his morning. Somebody else? What is the one thing you want most of all when you're together with your family? Anything else? Do you consider that your family is tight-knit, close? Just a nod, that's all you have to do. Do you think, Cash, get out of here. We'll talk later. There was a survey that I found, it's called a one-poll survey. It was taken last August among 2,000 kids between the ages of 6 and 17. And all of them identified their family, 90% of them identified their family as being close. But out of that 90%, 56% said that they are very close. So most kids think they're very close and find some value in their family, and I think that's good. 73% of them want more time with their family to bond, more than even with their friends. Does that sound true to you? Most of you feel like you'd really want more time with your family to bond? Yeah. I think maybe homeschoolers don't think that. Because you're getting a whole lot of good time, right? Okay, guys, I want you to answer one more question. Are there any rules that you would like to have? Come on now, think about it. Think about it. You must love your who? Your family. So if these are parents telling you these rules, so I'm going to sit down here for a minute. Tell me once again what rules you would like to have. Now we're getting somewhere. No more grounding. No arguing. No singing. Uh-oh. What'd you say, Corinne? Oh, okay. Oh, one rule in the house, it's illegal to eat vegetables before dessert. Okay. They are, aren't they? Okay, anything else you want to add to this? Rules? Any rules you'd like to have? It'll be illegal for parents to take electronics away. Okay, good job. Give these guys a hand. Well, kids matter, and I think the evidence is there through that survey that I mentioned, and these kids know that they matter, and even though Cash said something that probably was just to be funny, I think there's going to be some addressing to that go on. But I am going to talk about the question just for a minute about rules, because I think rules are what kids normally snarl at. They stomp their feet, they get angry over, they don't understand, and those are the kinds of responses we get. And I think I come to this with a little bit of authority since I've raised 9 kids through teenage life. And how many years, Ellen? 27 years of teenagers all without any stop. Is that what we did? She has post-traumatic stress syndrome, but she doesn't remember. But it is. It's a fact that when the rules are there, there's just a lot of questions about rules, and we want to be close. Kids want to be close to their families. Kids want love. They want warmth. They want peace in the home. All those things that we just heard about. And I read an article about a teacher who was talking about kids who are living under rules really do want rules. This teacher goes on to say, and this is in a CBN article that she wrote, that kids feel lost without rules. They feel unloved. They feel disjointed. They feel unimportant without structure and guidance in their life. That's what kids thrive on. Now, kids, you probably wouldn't have said it that way. But I think the stage you're in right now, you just want to understand more why the rules are there, but you want them. There was a story I was reading earlier. I'm going to have to try to remember this. But it was a young man in a classroom where a teacher was talking to them. And this kid got all disruptive in the classroom. And he was normally the class clown. And he started making disruption. The teacher called him out on it. And he got quiet, but with a little anger. And he began to say things, or she began to say things, the teacher did, about this kid and about, not the kid, but about this atmosphere in the classroom been created. And she goes on to say that rules are there to help. And anybody who doesn't want rules, raise their hand. And nobody raised their hand. And this young man not only did not raise his hand, but he stood up and he said, I don't have any rules in my house. I don't have any rules in my house. And because I don't have any rules in my house, my parents let me do whatever I want. And I envy, or I feel like I would love to be more like the kids who had rules. Because I think their parents love them. I think their parents bend over backwards for them. And I see it from where I am. This kid was 17 years old, talking about how he wished there were rules in his home. And I think that, kids, I think if you've got rules and you're thinking that, well, maybe it's not necessarily what I want, then I think maybe that should be something you should rethink. And I've lost my idea about how to do this PowerPoint, and I'm missing. It's not working. So power it up for me. Do something back there. That's all right. I'll work it out. So let's look at a few rules I think would be good for us to be able to channel in the home. How about this, kids? More rules. How does that sound? But I want you to look at these rules as rules that are not just rules, but they're statements of concern and statements that are for you. And this is from the base of every parent, but it comes from the scripture that we are in. Let me see if this works now. I just got new batteries. Batteries are probably put in backwards. I know. But whatever. Can you navigate through that with me? Okay. We're ready for the next slide. What about the rule of happiness? Now, did you know there was a rule for happiness? Well, there is. Loving life, living the dream, true happiness. That seems like a far-fetched idea. Something that's, we're living in utopia when we think that that's possible. But did you know that was the original effort that God put into creating us? That He wanted us to have that living the dream kind of feeling where happiness would set in, not just happiness, but the underlining joy that makes happiness what it really is. Because we live in a different world than what God wanted for us, we reach for things that will never, ever satisfy. We look for opportunities to dig into life and make something out of it and to make us happy, and a lot of those things and most of the things of the world will run us into empty ground. We won't have things ahead of us. We won't be able to see the great things ahead of us because we put too many barriers with things in front of us. I got to have this. I need that. My friends are doing this. And I think that I need to be doing that too. And when I can't go out, why is it I'm the only kid that has a curfew? Why is it that I'm the only kid that can't do certain things with my friends? And why is it I can't hang out with my friends? Because you don't know them. Why? But I know them. Why can't I hang out with my friends? They make me happy. They make me feel like joy inside of my life. Well, I want to tell you, God's got a world in mind, and this is God's world, and He wants to create it, something around you to make you the happiest that you could ever be. He wants real living. God wants you to live in a real way with lots of joy and lots of happiness and satisfaction. I want you to know that because that is the rule that God has given us from the very beginning. He wanted us to live in paradise with a sense of satisfaction and joy. I want to tell you that the one who holds the gate for that kind of life is Jesus Himself. Now, I know, kids, you know that I was going this direction, but I don't want you to lose me just yet. Parents, this is for us too. In John chapter 10, I just want to call this out. I want to go to John and I want to read this to you. And there's a passage here that really speaks to, in fact, Jesus calls Himself the gatekeeper or the gate for the sheep. And I think this is an important lesson for us all. And parents, if you've got your Bibles, or kids, if you've got your Bibles on your app, by the way, the app is, you can find Mount Pleasant Event today, and you can go and download you can see my notes on that app if you have the Bible app. So if you haven't already plugged in, do that. But let me start off verse 1 of John chapter 10. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, anyone who stands over the wall of a, or excuse me, sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. Why would Jesus say that? He would say that because if a person was familiar with the place they're going into, they would knock on the door or they would try the door, right? But if we feel like we've got to sneak and do something, then we must be doing something wrong. If we feel like we got to go around normal routes to get to where we want to be, then it must not be the right thing to do. So if we find happiness in doing things when it's against the rules, it might be a good idea to stop and think, and this is not just for kids, this is for all of us. It might be a good idea to stop and think about what is good for us would be the thing that God would want for us and provide for us. Opportunity. Now, it may be we feel confined. We feel like we have to break the rules in order to get what we want because people are crazy, people are mean, and they don't care much about me. But just hang on. This is where Jesus said this is important as He goes on. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate, for him. The shepherd. Who is the shepherd, you think? In the household. Who is our shepherds in the household? It's parents. It's the parent. So if Jesus is opening the gate for the parent, then Jesus is saying, this is your entry point. This is your journey of life. This is what I got for you. This is what I've got planned for you. These are the good things I want you to experience. Come into the fold where you can roam freely and enjoy the blessings of God. So Jesus opens the gate for the parents. In other words, the parents are making a commitment to God to live a life that would be worthy of what God has planned for them, and they can open that up for their children. If you have godly parents, they're doing the best they can to follow Jesus. They're doing the best they can to go in the place where their feeling, their life, their enjoyment will be in the hands of God, and that we don't have to work too hard at finding that, because we can find the joy in Christ. So if the gatekeeper, who is Jesus, is allowing the parents to come into that place where it's designed just for the happiness of the sheep, then those who follow the shepherd will be blessed. Those who follow the shepherd. I think you can get the analogy there, right? Kids, your shepherd is your parent. Kids are the sheep. That's the analogy we get with this, but it doesn't stop there. And the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. This is difficult for us, guys, but I just want you to get this. God has a wonderful plan. The family is the first great institution that God has put together. And he did so with love and with anointing. And he brought man and woman together and he told them, enjoy your life together, be fruitful and multiply, bring a lot of sheep with you. And so when God has blessed couples who come before him and they say, God, we need you, we want you in our life, we've got a family to protect, a family to raise, some other people we're going to bring into this world, a world that's not very kind, a world that doesn't look good. In fact, some people in the world think, why in the world would I bring kids into this world? Because it's just not a very good place for new people to come into. Well, the point of this for us is that if we're following the right person, if we're Christ-led, and parents are Christ-led, leading children into a world, they can make a loving difference in a world. And they can make a strong stand. They can be difference makers. They can be the salt of the earth and the light to the world, as Jesus had told us. These are the benefits of coming into a home where the shepherd is following the gatekeeper, Jesus, and the sheep know the voice of the parent or the shepherd, and they're going to follow that kind, directive voice. Not a hateful, mean-toned voice. Not a voice that says, I've got bad things in store for you. But a voice that says, I want you to live the best of life. I want you to feel like you're in the best place you can be. And there's a time we're going to have to let you go out into this world without us, but I want you to get to know the gatekeeper, the one who has opened the gate for me. I want you to get to know who he is. I want you to establish some rapport with him and for him to be real in your life because he's been so much of a blessing for me. Jesus then turns the page on this. And he says in verse 6, those who heard Jesus used this illustration, didn't understand what he meant, so he explained to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. I take that word saved, and I want you to extract from it these words. Safe. Secure, protected, loved, given hope for a time uncertain, to follow the shepherd into security and to a life of blessing that lives beyond. The thief's purpose, and this is the passage you have up here, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose is to give the people who follow me a rich and satisfying life. Now, if there's rules that govern you, protect you, I want to remind you that even Jesus said he was the gate. And there is borders around this pasture, that those borders are put there for protection. They're fenced. They're barbed wired. They're set up to keep danger out. And so the rules that are thought of in this premise are not necessarily rules Jesus has brought to us, but he's given us not the negativity of a rule, but the hope and identity of what it could be like. What do you want from life? You want happiness? You want satisfaction? You want a sense of peace? Then these rules will apply. These things are good for us. So with happiness, there is the security of just chilling out. When we're in the presence of the people who love us and in the confines of what God wants to restore us with and give us the green pasture and the joys and the happiness of life, in those places, we can just chill without any worries. In fact, there's a lot of scripture that tell us that we should not worry. And we're going to get there in just a minute. No concern. Just talking to the provider and the gatekeeper or the shepherd. And this is a good point. Jesus brought up that the shepherds know the voice of the gatekeeper, that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So kids, I had this feeling also when I was young, and while my memory is failing me, my best memories are sometimes way back then, because I had a very good childhood. And when I think back to my childhood, I think about the struggles and the frustrations of having limitations. But I also think about as I came into places where I was going out of my own and then came back home, hearing the voice of my parents was so soothing. Just to come back into the presence of the resonating tones of my dad and my mom, it made me feel like I was home again. There are so many good things about that. Now, not everybody grows up with good, positive childhood. And a lot of those things are lost to you as I'm speaking, because they aren't your memories and they aren't your feelings. But I got to tell you, there is some reality of that in what Jesus said, that if you know the voice of the Savior, you will follow him. Why? Because he's been kind to you. He's sacrificed for you. He has given everything for you. He has loved you beyond reason. He has given all of his life atoning for something that was wrong in our life so that we wouldn't have to go through that. You know, my dad would say things like, I'm trying to build some things for you now so that you don't have to worry about that when you get older. I don't know how much of that was I understood. In fact, I was thinking more about things than I was about the spirit of his life. But the good things about my personality have come from my parents. Because I've seen them in there. I've seen these things in them. It has been my DNA, my practice, because they were my parents. Your parents love you. They want you to have happiness. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is this passage that talks about no worry. First verse 6, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, just pray. Let your concerns and the good things in your life shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And now to the next verse. Before you know it, a sense of God's complete work in your life, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. You can't argue with truth. You can't argue with truth. Worry is a distractor. Worry is something we normally do and naturally do because we love. And I want to tell you this, that if you have a parent who has been sick, kids, you've worried about them. My dad was 46 years old when I was born. So when I turned 10, he was 56. And my dad had worked hard all of his life, and he had smoked since the time he was about 11 or 12 years old, and his body was starting to show signs of degrading when I was very, very young. And I remember times where he would wake up in the middle of the night and coughing, and I thought I wasn't going to be able to breathe. And I worried about my dad from the time I was young. I worried that he wasn't going to live to see me graduate from high school. He was sick. He was tired. He was worn out. He ate all the wrong foods, high cholesterol stuff. And in the end, it proved to be his demise, his smoking and his... And I'm not preaching against smoking. I'm just saying that that's what happened to him. It had hardened his arteries, and his food consumption was all high cholesterol stuff, and that too had clogged things down, and by the time he was 75 years old, he gave out. He gave out. I was a 30-year-old man. And I worried about that moment from the time I was very, very young. I don't remember ever not worrying about him dying. Kids, you worry about that? It's the same worry your parents have for you. It's the same worry when they see you running out of the house doing things that necessarily are not good for you, and they know that they know it by experience, and they're watching, in my mind as a parent, I'm watching my kids run to the cliff where they're about to run to the end of their life. And that's what worries parents. We have no control at a certain point. And that lack of control causes deep anxiety. But God has spoken this to all of us. Don't worry about anything. I like the word fret. That goes back to my roots. Don't fret. Instead of letting this stuff get you down, go to the one who is the shepherd, the one whose voice you know, the one who has led you into the pasture of happiness. Go to Him and talk to Him. Instead of letting these worries shape your life, let the worries shape your prayer life. And go with confidence. Let God know everything that's concerning you. And God's already worked things out in your life where He's bringing everything together that will work for good. We have disappointment. We have death. I struggled when my father passed away, but I got to tell you, what he left with me was a legacy that I will never forget. And I don't know why in the world I'm having struggle with this thing on my ear, but it's really bugging me today. There it is. Now, I'll just leave it alone. How's that? But I know that God is going to take all of those difficult and tough things, the things that are going on in your home, I know He's going to take all that and He's going to shape something in for the good in your heart and in your life. You will use it because God's going to use you. Things are not perfect, and God knows that. And He's going to work something good, even when it's not good, into your life. So what about the rule of being successful? Next slide. What about the rule of being successful? Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed." Whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ, says Paul to the Colossians. Whatever you do, make your actions something that will be working for the benefit of God in your lives. Think about God. Think about the one who's planned things for you. Think about the one who has plans for you. And your plans will succeed. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring great success." And the wisdom that comes from Solomon in that particular proverb rings true to the love of God when we ask God for help. But that's not all there is to it. God's put people around you. God's put loving, caring parents who've gone through some things that with their kids who might be some help to parents who are working today with children. And if kids, if you're struggling and you know some other kids who've got a family life that has gone through some of the same things, talk to them, listen to them, but don't let them coach you. Befriend them, because something's going to be working with you to help them, and vice versa if they're living in Christian homes. Seek advice from caring, loving people. And move toward God's approval. You know, the basic underlining definition of worship. And it doesn't have to be a Sunday morning at 10:30. The basic underlying definition of worship is bringing pleasure to God. Pleasing God. You can please God wherever you are, whenever you want. But think of ways you can do that. Go after His approval. Seek it. Make it something you want. Oh, help me, Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Next week you can go back to your class. How's that? Jeremiah 29:11 is one of my favorite passages. In fact, I've pointed this out several times, but sometimes I miss the last part of it. But Jeremiah 29:11-12 says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God knows these things, and He's got something good in store for you. "And in those days, when you pray, I will listen." Okay, I'm going to speak on prayer here in a week or two. And when I do, there's going to be a lot of questions that we'll be approaching about that, because that's been a question asked to me. "But when you do pray, God has promised that I will listen to you. When you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." Of all the promises in the Word of God, this one stood out to me, and it's been marked in my Bible for years and years and years. Because God has promised that He's going to give me a listening ear. God has promised that He's going to take heart the things that are troubling me, that He's going to make things better, that He's going to make things right. Regardless of my confusion, He's going to make it work out. So, there's a few rules, but what about this rule? What about the rule of protection? We all want rules, but why not that rule of protection? Kids, when you grow up in my house, I will do everything I can to keep you from harm. Your parents have said that to you, and when they do it, you don't like it, which is normal. When they protect you from the worst of things, as you get older, you resist it because you're getting this urge in your own structure to be your own person. And that happens a lot younger today than it did when I first started raising kids. Proverbs 19:23 says, "Respect of the Lord." The actual word there is fear of the Lord, but respect is the general concept of the Lord, leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. You know, the same word, respect, is the same word we use when we talk about when we first learn how to swim. We know what not swimming will do for us if we get in the water. We know that if we don't swim, something else is going to happen. We won't be able to stay on top of the water, and we can't live under the water for very long. So we know, and we respect the water for what it can do for us. So when we get in the water, we've got to learn how to swim, or we're going to suffer the consequences. And that's the same truth with this. That if we are in the position of respect for something, we know what the other side of this could be. And my respect gives great opportunity for someone who's teaching me how to swim to give me the best instruction possible, and I'm going to follow it to the nth degree because I do not want to die in this water. Fire is good because it makes food taste better. It makes you warm. It brings signals in the darkness. It gives light. But if you don't respect fire, then you live in danger. the creator of the universe, has given such opportunity for such blessing and great success at our doorstep. And if we don't respect it, there is a falling and a deterioration that happens in our spirit and ultimately in our body that will doom us. Respect of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protections from harm. We're a couple of slides beyond this one. Proverbs 18:30 says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to Him for protection. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2, and I have this memorized in another translation. I want to give this to you out of Eugene Peterson's message. You can go to God Most High to hide. You can go to God All-Powerful for protection. I say to the Lord, You are my place of safety, my fortress, my God, I trust You. Safety, protection. Your parents want to give it to you because that's what God wants for us. What about the rule of living forever? And I'm going to close with this. What about the rule of living forever? You want a rule? This is a great rule. God says, I'm going to give you the opportunity, if you do this, to live forever. Who doesn't want to live forever? Who likes the thought of living without any kind of death? All of us do. We're driven to have good, nice things around us, but they're not the things that are going to last. We're driven to live a life that's healthy, even so in this generation than generations past. We want to put everything we can in making our life extend as long as we can. We jog, we eat healthy foods. We go from eating hamburgers to broccoli, and in that sense, we think we're going to put another couple of years on our life. Well, I got a feeling that hamburgers are really healthy sometimes. So I'm going to have one at Wendy's today. By the way, we're going to Wendy's if you haven't picked up on that. Psalm 49:9 says, you will never have enough. You will never have enough to buy the right life and live forever, to keep your body out of the grave. You'll never have enough money to do that. You'll never have enough things to do that. Your body will end up in the grave someday. But there's good news. The word in the world is passing away, and all the things that people want in the world are passing away. This is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. But whoever does what God wants lives forever. Whoever obeys God lives forever. John 3:16, very familiar verse to every child, every parent. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Why? Why did God do that? When you hear your parents say, I love you, do you think that that's just a word? When they say, I love you, that means in their heart they would do anything for you. That means they would lay down their life for you. They would go to battle for you. I've walked into school buildings. I've talked to parents and teachers about what has happened to my kids. I have confronted kids about what they've done to my kids. And I know that a lot of that may have just been the dad in me doing something maybe I shouldn't have or a process I shouldn't have taken. But I've gone to bat for my kids in every possible way. If I have a kid who's been mistreated at work, I've gone into the workplace and I've talked to the people in charge of my child, trying to get a feel for what has happened there. And then I know the two sides to what ultimately will be found in the truth. But I let it be known that I'm not letting this slip without some kind of information passed to me. That is my God working for me. That is Jesus going ahead of me. That's God going ahead of me. So if the words that we use in this passage, it says, God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in Him will not have to suffer the second death. Now, we're all going to die, but we'll not suffer a death in eternity. We will not perish, but instead, we will have everlasting life. A parent's job in this world is to give our children a glimpse of godly love, godly protection, to keep them out of harm's way, to give them values that would shape their life where they're making decisions on their own. It'll happen because they have something to draw from. They may not make all the right decisions. They may make mistakes, and I'm sure they will, and I know they will. What I know is we'll get hurt by those mistakes. We'll come around someday, and the passage just says, you train up your child in the way they should go. They will not depart from it when they are old. It's true. It's true. The worries and the headaches we've had of our older children are finding a way to dissipate in their age and their own wisdom. And I think you'll find this true, parents, with your kids as you struggle not knowing. But the ultimate end for any rule is for the love of God to be seen. For the protection, the happiness, the success of knowing what forever life looks like and the sacrifice that it takes to get there. But ultimately, to know God. If I'm not doing anything else in my home, I need to be living a life that is full of grace and love, just like my Savior. And that will speak to our kids. Father, I pray today that as we close the service, that you will speak your love to us and motivate us and encourage us to make decisions that would only improve our relationships with one another, but give us an idea that it's okay to have rules that guide us to the good things of life. Not rules that just stymie us and hold authority over us and pressure us and burden us, but rules that point to good things. Rules that shelter us from the evil, but show the good in the process. You've done that for us, and now help us as parents and as children absorb this truth. And give us light for the end of the dark days that sometimes we live in. As we trust you in this, in Jesus' name, amen. As we're standing and as this song is going to be shared with us, I invite you to just come. I'll be here if you want to speak with me. And if not, pray for you. Because I know every parent in this room, grandparent, every child needs the uncertainty of life to be somehow given some confidence that there is a future and it's in God's hands. I'll pray with that for you. As we have this time together, react as God is pressing upon your heart.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever bring, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one.